This morning's scripture reading comes from Isaiah chapter 1. I will begin reading in verse 21. How the faithful city has become a whore, she who was full of justice. Righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your best wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe, and everyone runs after gifts. They do not bring justice to the fatherless, and the widow's cause does not come to them. Therefore the Lord declares, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, "Ah, I will get relief from my enemies and avenge myself on my foes. I will turn my hand against you, and I will smelt away your dross as with lye and remove all your alloy. I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city." This is God's word. You may be seated.
What is redemption? I mean, we use the word quite a bit in church. Outside of church, we rarely hear it, so it's kind of a church word, right? We talk about Jesus being our Redeemer. Churches are named Redeemer, like the one we prayed for this morning. So redemption is a common word in Christian circles, but how many of us, if we were cornered, could explain what it means, define it? What is redemption? Noah Webster, one of our founding fathers, was a professing Christian. His dictionary possessed many such words with definitions that were consistent with biblical truth. But if you look at the Merriam-Webster dictionary online today, you're going to find a very unhelpful definition of redemption. It's the act, process, or instance of redeeming. So that really doesn't tell us much of anything. But if you dig elsewhere or deeper, you find explanations such as this: the act of atoning for a fault or a mistake, the recovery of something, the action of saving or being saved from your sin or error or evil, the payment of an obligation. Definitions of redemption. And these eventually get us to the words that we hear most of the time when we come across the words of redemption in the New Testament, originally from Greek words translated in English, words that refer to being purchased in a marketplace, often in reference to the act of buying a slave. And so therefore, the meaning of redemption is the freeing of someone from chains or prison or slavery. And so when we sing the chorus, "There is a Redeemer," we're singing about the one who paid the price to free us from slavery, to free us from the slavery of our sin. So to put it simply, redemption explains how God saves us. He saves us by paying the price necessary to free us from our slavery to sin. And understanding that definition kind of bolsters, doesn't it, our recognition that redemption is not something we can do for ourselves, but something that God does for us. So praise be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, from before your creation of the world, you determined to redeem us. And we praise you for your sovereignty and for choosing to save us and to place us in your kingdom and use us for your glory. And so as we hear you speak through the prophet Isaiah this morning, and as he speaks your words to the people then and to us now, send your Spirit, inspire our hearing, our listening, that we may become more knowledgeable of you and who we are and who you want us to be, how you want us to think, and how you want us to live. In Jesus' name, amen. So there are two parts to our text today. Isaiah chapter 1, we're finishing the chapter up, verses 21 to 31. The first are these first verses that Chris has already read for us, 21 to 26. It's a beautifully composed poem. And we know it's a unit because it begins and ends with a reference to God's people as a city, a theme that is, I guess it's familiar to us, especially those of us who have read and have studied the book of Revelation. And that in and itself reminds us that these opening chapters of Isaiah are representative of something. They're representative of the content of the whole book, and even are calling us to think about the entire history of redemption that we see throughout Scripture from beginning to end. Now, Isaiah is 66 chapters. We're not covering all 66 of them in our series. We're just going through the first 12. But we're reminded here of God's completing work, something that for the original audience would be still in the future. Unfortunately, in that very first section, God refers to his own people not only as a city, but as a faithful city that became unfaithful. Before, in verse 26, being made faithful again. And that, my friends, is a picture of redemption. Having been faithful, being unfaithful, and being made faithful again. Now, this first part of our passage today is also a lament. It's a lament of God. We recognize that in the opening word, how the faithful city has become a whore, she who was full of justice, was full of justice. So our first section then reflects the heart of God, who created for himself a people who then became corrupted. But it also foreshadows the plan God has to redeem that people, to redeem them, to redeem us back to himself. You see that? Then the second part of our passage today is 27 to 31. And here God tells through Isaiah how he will redeem people, his people, back to himself. Now, before you conclude that, well, you're already among the redeemed, and so therefore you can kind of check out of this sermon and kick back and relax. Let me remind you that the original audience of Isaiah's was also God's people, and yet that did not stop God from giving this message to them. So let's think about this passage in this way. Because of our depravity, because of our sin, we are corrupted by that sin. And everything we think, and everything we do, and everything we engage in is also corrupted because of sin. And so in verses 27 to 31, God reminds us how he redeems us. So we have in this passage reminders of who we are in our sin, and who we are in Christ. We see this horrible picture of who we are in our sin. And then we see a beautiful vision of who we are in Christ. Now, at the opening that Chris read for us, there's a mixed metaphor. There's the city and then the whore. And as we know in Christ, We are his bride. We are the bride of Christ. And as wives then, those of us are men as well, as the bride of Christ, as wives, we have made covenantal vows of fidelity and faithfulness to Christ, the bridegroom. Faithfulness. But what God tells his bride is that she's become unfaithful. She's committing spiritual adultery. There's a fracture in what was intended to be this beautiful relationship, and the bridegroom's heart is broken. And as Chris read for us, we heard all the reasons why God's heart is broken, the reasons why the bride is unfaithful, as if God was saying through Isaiah, you're not the woman that I married. And let me tell you all the ways. Righteousness found a home with you originally, but now, verse 21, you live in a bad neighborhood. You were once a precious metal, but now you are filled with impurities. Wine, like wine that has become diluted with water. Verse 22. Your leaders are equally corrupted. They've led you astray. Now you're a culture of people that is selfish. You selfishly only help those people who can help you in return. You're always looking to get something back. You're no longer the benevolent people seeking to testify to the goodness of God with your mercy. Instead, you're just kind of a you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours kind of people. Only interested in people who can give you something. People who can help you move up the ladder. It's about power and control and success. Verse 23. And therefore God declares, as God, I am going to return you. I'm going to return things to the way I created them to be. And listen to this language. He calls his own people now. We've seen this already in Isaiah chapter 1. He calls his own people his enemies. He says he will avenge his foes. You hear him roll back the very things he just said was the problem when we get to verses 25 and the beginning of 26. The language is strong. He's angry. God is angry. Ah, I will get my relief from my enemies and avenge myself on my foes. I will turn my hand against you and smelt away your dross as with lye. And remove all your alloy, and I will restore your judges as at the first, and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. So this is judgment language. And the reason it's judgment language, and the reason God cares and is angry, is because he cares about his people and how we live. He cares about how we live. Salvation is not just about a free ticket to heaven when you die. It's about a relationship with God, a relationship with one another, a relationship with the world around us. And with language like this, you'd think that the judgment to come would be horrible. Like he's going to wipe his people out. But it's not exactly like that. Redemption isn't like that when we take a closer look at the language. In verse 25, it's more like redemption is purifying. He's going to clean us up. In verse 26, he's going to restore us and then finally return us to faithfulness. So the language is more, I mean, it's judgment, but it's more like through discipline. Now, we know the history. The discipline for Israel, the discipline for Judah is going to be painful. It's going to be painful as it can be for us as a church. Corporately, we've all heard and been even a part of stories of churches that have gone the wrong direction. And individually, or our lives, gotten off track, fallen apart. Redemption does have a price after all. I noticed two things here that I thought were important. The first, like earlier in the chapter, God calls his own people out with pretty strong language. We tend to think that we're the ones that are okay, and it's the sinners out there, you know, the people who don't go to church and stuff like that. It's those people that are the problem. And he says, no, I'm looking at you. The second is this. If there is a legitimate biblical notion that God loves the sinner but hates the sin, it's not here. It's not in this passage. Because sin creates enemies of God. But thanks be to God, he takes his people and he disciplines them. He disciplines us. He restores us. He restores our purity through a refining fire if necessary, but he restores us. And in the end, we will once again be that faithful city. Those of us who are in Christ. And so in some ways, it would seem better, at least to me in my mind, to kind of end this passage at verse 26. I mean, at the end here, I'm kind of encouraged. I'm relieved. I'm even excited. I'm reminded of the greatness of God and his perfect faithfulness, despite my own infidelity, my own unfaithfulness, my sinfulness. And I like that. I want to end it right there. But Isaiah's not done. And even though 21 to 26 is this perfect, enclosed, poetic unit, Isaiah continues by connecting the final five verses with it thematically. Here, verses 27 to 31. Zion shall be redeemed by justice, and those in her who repent by righteousness. But rebels and sinners shall be broken together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks that you desired, and you shall blush for the gardens that you have chosen. For you shall be like an oak whose leaf withers, and like a garden without water. And the strong shall become tinder, and his work a spark. And both of them shall burn together, with none to quench them. So even though we saw the anger of God and of his work, his initiative in our redemption in 21 to 26, the second part of the passage is just as hard-hitting, isn't it? It doesn't end in a bunch of flowery words. And again, I would have expected something a bit more joyful, maybe a bit more uplifting. But we know why. Because contextually, historically, the refining fire is coming. It's coming to Israel, and it will not be pretty. It will come to Judah some 300 or so years later after Isaiah's time, and it won't be pretty there either. And it seems that what God wants us to know here in these final five verses then is how he will do it. How he will bring about this redemption. How he will redeem his people Israel, and how he will redeem his people the church, us. How he will purify his bride. Now this is a favorite for solidly biblical evangelicals, but not so much for those who are enamored with the name it and claim it practitioners, you know, of the prosperity gospel. Look at verse 27. Zion, that is God's people, the people of God, Zion will be redeemed by justice. In other words, redemption is coming to you from God, but it's not coming at the expense of his righteousness and of his holiness. God is a God of mercy, but he is still a God of justice, and he will not put away his holiness in order to save you. He will retain it. He will not change his standards. Redemption does not come to his people all of a sudden because he changes his mind between how he did it in the Old Testament and the New. Because he lowers his standards or raises them, depending on how you think about it. God does not get emotional. He doesn't go soft, thinking about how pitiful we are and how much mercy we need. And then reluctantly, when we cannot save ourselves and clean ourselves up, then send Jesus. That is not how it works. We are redeemed, but we are redeemed at a price. Because God's perfect and holy character demands justice and righteousness. And so in order for you and for me to be redeemed and restored, justice will be served. And as we all know, justice is served not by us, but by God himself in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. God, in order to satisfy his justice and see to it that righteousness prevails, extends his mercy to us. But he does it by making himself into a perfectly righteous person and satisfying his own demand for justice by giving it sacrificially himself. Jesus pays the price for our sin. He is our Redeemer. And he was Israel's Redeemer too. Isaiah is pointing to him here. They don't know the name Jesus, right? They just know that redemption is coming. We know the name. We know who the Redeemer is. We see him kind of like in the rearview mirror of history, but Israel and Judah did not. They were looking forward. They heard this word, this prophetic word of the Lord, and they looked to the future and to the fulfillment of this promise. But even though Isaiah calls his people to look forward and calls us to look at what he's done historically behind, our responses are the same as God's people. Do you hear it in the prophet's voice? What is the response to this good news that even for God's people, there is redemption, there is restoration when we have gone astray? What do we say when we come to realize that our corruption is such that we cannot clean ourselves up? That our sin is so deep we cannot dig ourselves out of it? When we realize that our thinking and our priorities are all out of whack? When what we truly trust in, our own strength, our own ingenuity, our own savings accounts, our own prosperity. We heard this in the passage in the mighty oak and the fruitful garden in verses 29 and 30. When we realize that what we truly trust in brings only momentary pleasure and security in this world, but none in the world to come. When we realize we actually value things that are meaningless eternally, our one and only response, Isaiah reminds us, is to repent. Repentance. Here is the alternative to repentance. Look at it in verse 28. But rebels and sinners shall be broken together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. We repent when God redeems his people. We repent. When he calls us out of our sinful corruption and return to himself, we repent again. We have no choice but to repent. We do, because of the work of the Holy Spirit in us, not because we are guilted into it or because we're between a rock and a hard place. We repent because we have been redeemed. We have a Redeemer, and God in his mercy draws us back to himself. And he says to his unfaithful bride, the W word, verse 21, and by the effective work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the true follower of Christ, we repent. We turn around. We agree with God about our sin. We admit it. We ask for forgiveness. And we follow Christ again. Friends, it's my desire that each of you who are hearing my voice, whether you are here present in the sanctuary or watching on the live stream or recorded later, hear these words and either confess your sins and receive the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ for salvation, or repent of your sins again and be restored to him again. For those of us in Christ, we must repent daily. Nathan reminded us of that earlier at our time of confession. He was only reminding us of what Martin Luther reminded us of at the time of the Reformation. We must repent daily. The cross for us is a daily reminder that we are free. I declare to you on July 4 that you are free as believers in Christ. But that freedom, being a people of God, was bought with a price. Conviction of sin and repentance daily is the way of redemption. And the way of redemption is God's plan for our good. Are you a sinner in need of a redemption? There is a Redeemer. It is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we pray to you, our Redeemer, the one who condescended to this place as a human being to live a perfect life, that you might offer yourself as a perfect atonement sacrifice for our sin, paying the price that we owe for our slavery and buying us for yourself, that God would make us your faithful bride. Oh Lord, we thank you for this great sacrifice. We thank you for the freedom we now have because of you. And Father, we pray that we would not become lax or puffed up in our status as yours, but instead be a people of repentance, recognizing our need to be refreshed daily by work of your Spirit in our lives, to confess our sins, to turn from them, to be made clean and usable by you for the work of your kingdom. You have saved us, O God, that we might do the works that you prepared beforehand and walk in them. Thank you for the privilege of being your children, the bride of Christ, your redeemed people. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
I now invite you to rise in heart or in body as we respond to the proclamation of God's word by singing, O Jesus, I have promised, hymn number 369.
Receive this benediction. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in all your troubles and darkness, remember what you are and have. You have been loved with an everlasting love. You are supported by everlasting arms. You are recipients of everlasting life and heirs of an everlasting kingdom. All sealed and made sure by the blood of an everlasting covenant. Amen. Go in peace.